Brother Nick. I think it's healthy and important that we do this as a church family, celebrate different thresholds of life together, and God is good. And open your Bibles to the book of Mark, if you would, the book of Mark. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And tonight we're going to read some familiar verses to you and trust God to help us. This is really the first time I have ever preached from this portion of Scripture in my ministry. I'm sure I've referenced it many times. But we're going to look at all three accounts of it. It's mentioned in the book of Mark, chapter 10. We're then going to go back to the book of Matthew, chapter 19, I believe. I'm doing this by memory, so if it's not in Matthew 19, I'm going to apologize and just go back to Mark and preach. Amen. But let's look there, if you would, in Mark chapter 10. You know, think it'd be wise for a preacher to write it down somewhere, and every now and then you trust your mind a little bit. You ever had your mind let you down? Yeah. What just happened? I said, Matthew, and it went blank on me. I think it's 19. But if not, we'll jump right back to this, and we can preach from this just fine. Amen. Book of Mark, chapter 10. And this is what it says in verses 13 through 16. It says, "And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. And when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. And said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them." Go back to the book of Matthew, chapter 19. And we'll see if we can't find it immediately there. And again, if not, we're just going to have to hop right back. Yes, thank you, Lord. Chapter 19 actually looks like it's the same verses, starting in verse 13. So that's good and helpful for the preacher. Amen. The Lord knows what he's doing. Look there at chapter 19 and verse 13. And it says this, "Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. And Jesus said, Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." Notice there a little different wording, mentions kingdom of heaven. "And he laid his hands on them and departed thence." It is also mentioned in the book of Luke, but I'm not going to guess on that one. Amen. I might miss it. But I do want to talk to you a little bit about Christ and children and a contrast. There's going to be a contrast at the end of this that we didn't read it, but immediately after the verses about Jesus blessing these children, we go right to the story of the rich young ruler. That's going to be important towards the end of this, but you can keep your Bibles open if you would like. What I would want to do is simply walk through these verses together, talk about this idea of the kingdom, being children being a part of the kingdom, and also that we should have this childlike faith as well. And God help us to preach this. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your faithfulness. And we ask you, Lord, that you would come by in the next few moments of this service. We know, Lord, that you have been faithful, Lord, and that you have given us many different examples in Scripture. Lord, that you love children, Lord Jesus, and have even used children as an example unto the mature believer, the grown believer, that we are to have faith like a small, young child. We're to be like-minded like them, Lord Jesus. God, help us to grasp this truth. Help us to be blessed by it, God. Help us to enjoy the benefits of the simplicity of our faith. And God, to know, God, that we can have childlike faith and a mighty good God. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Well, I love children, and I've got three of my own, as you know, and I know there's several children here in the church, and one about to be born here soon. And children are a blessing from the Lord. Amen. They are, contrary to what modern society would have you think. that children some reason are some sort of a hindrance to a woman's career, and a long list of things of what society may think about that. We are not to look to the world to understand what we should think about children. We are to look to the Word of God and understand the Bible tells us that children are a blessing from the Lord. No life is an accident. How many believes that? Amen. No life is an accident, and every child that is born into this world, God knows about it. And according to the book of Psalms, I think it's 137. I may get that wrong a little bit. Mine not working the best tonight. But it talks about this idea that God has sees us. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Amen. And thank God that everyone in this room, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. The Bible talks about how blessed it is for a man to have his quiver full of children. Now, Father's Day is coming up. I won't jump on that, but we are talking about the idea that children are a blessing, amen, not a hindrance. And I often say every quiver is a different size and mine's full, amen. But if God sees fit otherwise, we would talk about it then. But the quiver is full. A full quiver is a blessing of the Lord. The psalmist even goes on to tell us that those who are able to live to see their children have children or they would have grandchildren, what a blessing that is. If you're here tonight and if you're number one, if you're a parent, you're blessed. And if you're not a parent, you're still blessed. But children are a blessing. But if you're a grandparent, enjoy that. What a blessing it is to be able to see your children, to have children. So let me add another little beatitude here. Now, this is not in the Bible necessarily, but I would say this is true of every church. Blessed is the church that brings children to Jesus Christ, for they are focused on building the kingdom of God. Now, that's not a very fancy quote there, if you would, but yet it is true that as a church, we have an obligation to bring children to the Lord, to show them an example of who Christ and his kingdom is. Now, I know some churches have different forms of ministry and youth ministries, and somebody has asked me before, Brother Derek, do you believe it's good to bus children in? Of course I do, amen. Nothing wrong with that. I can't do it on Sundays. If you have a burning call to do so, let's talk about it and see what God would do. Pray about it. But I do believe this. It is a calling, and if you are called to do that, you'll stick with it and you'll work hard at it, and I believe God can bless that. But I believe what's even a greater blessing is this. Yes, it's good to bust them in, and maybe God will raise that up here one day. I know y'all did that years ago, and again, if somebody feels that burden, but I think it's even more wonderful, if you would, if mothers and fathers would bring their own children to Jesus. Amen. Bring their own children to church. I believe that ought to be a desire in every youth ministry, not only to reach the children, but wouldn't you love to reach the parents as well? Amen. And that's what we witness here in this passage, in these verses in the Bible, in verse 13 of Mark 10. It talks about these ones bringing their children to Jesus. And it says in verse 13, and they brought young children to him that he should touch them. Now, that word in the King James Version there is brought. The NASB is pretty interesting sometimes in updated translations. They kind of bring out maybe the imperfect verb tense a little bit. And it means were bringing or kept bringing their children. The word brought there was not just this kind of one isolated event, but this was a common occurrence for Jesus. As I believe constantly in his ministry, there were times that mothers and fathers would bring their children to Jesus, and they would constantly bring them to Jesus. And Jesus loved this. He desired this, because we have to ask this question, why would a parent bring their child to Jesus? Now, it was very common in that day, if there was a known teacher or a rabbi, it was very common to bring your child to that rabbi, and that rabbi would bless your children. Some customs, even nowadays, follow that with pastors and preachers in some sense. But this is the idea that they would bring their children to Jesus so that he would bless them. And I would say this at the start off of this message, there's no greater place you can bring your children to the house of God, to the things of God. I'll tell you this, they don't have much chance in this world at being a professional athlete. And even when they become a professional athlete, it ain't ain't like they're going to be, it's going to be the best thing in the world for them. I'll tell you this, but you can bring them to Jesus and they can receive an eternal reward in eternity. That's what we should desire. But I kind of was speculating about this a little bit. I wonder, why were these people bringing their children to Jesus? I mean, now why not go to the synagogue, if you would? Why not go to maybe the Sanhedrin and find maybe the lead Pharisee or one of the rabbis there? Maybe why didn't they do that? But all you got to do is kind of read through the book of Mark. I did this last year. I studied through the book of Mark, and you would find on there. I'm just going to stay in this one gospel here, though we could reference others in harmonizing. But we'll find that there had to be reasons that people were attracted to Jesus. Here's maybe the first reason. I'm going to give you a few hypotheticals here of why I believe they brought their kids to Jesus, why they trusted Jesus. I believe, number one, they had heard of his messages. They had heard of his preaching ministry. He spoke as one that had authority. We could go there in our Bibles in Mark 1 and 21. It says, and they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. There was a difference in the teaching ministry of Jesus than that of the scribes. They can recognize that. They can notice there's a difference between that formal Judaism and also the ministry of Jesus. He has authority. So perhaps they had heard of his teaching ministry. They had heard of his messages. Perhaps they had heard of his mercy. We read many times here in the book of Mark, but back in chapter 2, he was known to eat and drink with sinners. When confronted, he responded that the healthy do not need a physician, but the sick do. They realized that Jesus was different. You didn't have to make an appointment if you would. He was one that was open. He was one that was accessible. He was one that was vulnerable. You could come to him. You could touch him. You could talk to him. And there, can you imagine? I can only imagine in my mind what it was like for Jesus Christ. I've seen a Christian art kind of depicted a little bit. For Jesus to pick up little children and bless them. And I believe even kissing them on the forehead, if you would. And blessing them and ministering to them. And caring about them. Jesus cared about the children. He cared about them. He was full of mercy. He was somebody that they knew that was full of compassion. He would not turn them away. He loved the little children. And can I tell you tonight, Jesus still loves the little children. Maybe they heard about his miracles. Amen. Maybe they heard about the healing of Simon's mother-in-law in Mark 1 and 31. You know, he touched her and the Bible said the fever left. Amen. He can dismiss fevers. Maybe he heard about the healing of the multitudes in Mark 3 and 10. He had healed many. And it says that there, all these different ones that had afflictions pressed round about him in order to touch him. They wanted to touch Jesus. He was known for his miracles. Maybe they heard about the woman with the issue of blood. Unclean, an outcast of society. Ceremonially could not go to the synagogue. Amen. But she could work her way through the crowd. And she said, if I could but touch the hem of his garment. She touches the hem of his garment. Instantly he notices virtue leaves his body. He's made whole. But notice this. She snuck up behind. She was not expecting a conversation. He said, who touches me? He's not interested in you just stealing your healing, if you would. He wants to talk to you face to face. And he looks at her and says, daughter, be of good cheer. She probably have not heard those words in years. He says, daughter, she's been an outcast in society for 12 years. She spent all she had. Maybe they heard about the woman with the issue of blood. I just believe in my mind it was noised abroad, if you would, of the miracles that Jesus was working. How many knows that people talk? And don't you believe that miracles would spread? Imagine right here tonight if blinded eyes were opened. How many would go tell a coworker? I hope you would. If not, shame on you. I'll tell you right now, if blinded eyes were open tonight, I'd be on the phone all night. Amen. I'd call everyone I knew. Nowadays with the internet, I'd put it on Facebook. Jesus opens blinded eyes. I didn't do it, Jesus did it. I believe word spread around about the ministry of Christ. All of those are pretty amazing miracles. What about the raising of Jairus' daughter? I mean, this guy ain't only working miracles. He's raising the dead, folks. Okay, let's put it this way. Blinded eyes open, how many would call somebody? There's a casket here, we're having a funeral, and Christ raised him up out the casket. How many's really going to call somebody? I think the funeral director would call somebody. Amen. What I'm saying is, we sometimes disconnect from this. These people, this was unknown to them just like it would be unknown to you. These are miracles that are noised abroad. And so these parents would know that he can go in the room where there's a dead little girl and he can say, get up out of that bed, arise, live. Brothers and sisters, Jesus' miracles were not fabricated. They were real, verifiable miracles, and everybody was talking about it. Matter of fact, in Mark chapter 6, verses 55 through 56, talks about the whole country begin to talk about it. They're bringing the sick to him, if you would. They're entering out the villages and the cities and the country, and they're coming to the countryside. They're laying the sick there in front of him. They're even wanting to touch the hem of his garment. That woman with the issue of the blood was not the only one that touched the hem of his garment. Other ones touched the hem of his garment, and they were healed too. I'm going to tell you right now, if these things were taking place in Hampton, Virginia, you wouldn't find me waiting in line at Busch Gardens. You'd find me going to where Jesus is. Now, I'm not against waiting in line at Busch Gardens or ride a roller coaster, but understand what I'm saying. I would find out where he is. I'd find out where he is, and I don't care how long I had to stand there. I would want him to pray for Chloe, for Braxton, and for Lydia, and for Mommy and Daddy too. I think we'd take the church van. We'll all go. We'll cram in there. Amen. What I'm saying is this was noise abroad. So what are we talking about here, brother? Why are you mentioning these things? Why were they bringing their children? They knew that he was different. There's something about Jesus. How can we get people to bring their children to Jesus today? Let them see a difference. We need miracles. We need revival, church. Look, and I mean this with all my heart. I know we are living in a very skeptical time. This is not the evangelical church world of the 50s, the 60s, and the 70s, 80s, or the 90s. We are living in a time where Christianity is under attack. Now, used to, those who would attack Christianity was outside of Christianity. Now those who are attacking Christianity the most are inside of it. They're doubting the Word of God. And here at Abundant Life Tabernacle, I want mothers and fathers to bring their children to church, not because of a program, but I want them to come because of the power of Christ. That's what we want in these last days. I am not interested in trying to build a church on pragmatism. And God knows the hour in which we live. He knows the day and the hour in which I'm trying to preach holiness and preach a biblical church. He knows the day in which I live. I know it's not popular. I know there's mega churches over there that'll contradict what I'm saying and will do things differently, but I have not given up on the fact that we could have one red hot Holy Ghost revival, that they would come and they would say, we know that you can pray. We know that he works miracles. We know that the gifts of the Spirit and the Holy Ghost is real. I'm hanging on by faith and I will not compromise. If I don't see it in my lifetime, maybe my children and your children and your grandchildren will see it. But we can't sell the farm, brothers and sisters, before the prodigal son gets home. Amen. There's this temptation for holiness churches just to sell the farm. You know, go out there. Let's try to trick the prodigal son to coming home. No. Keep the farm open. Keep the love of the Father available. He's there and he's watching. But I believe there's coming a time, there's a famine that is coming, and they're going to be looking for corn, and somebody's going to point to the Joseph in Egypt and says, God has risen up a church over there. He's risen up a people. I know where you can get the corn at. 101 Blackburn Lane. Go tell your children about it and your grandchildren. Let's go there. Brothers and sisters, I don't know when it's going to happen, but I believe it can happen. Believe it can happen. So notice this. Let's, if we want it to happen, we got to know how to act. Notice these disciples here. Notice this misdeed. And they brought these children to him. They should touch him. And the disciples rebuked those that brought them. Oh, these disciples, you know, they got a monopoly on Christ. You know, they get to tell who can come and who can't. You know, they've done this a few times. They can't even figure out who's first among them. They're arguing who's going to be first in the kingdom and even trying to get their moms involved. Go talk to Jesus, mommy. Figure out who can be first. Unfortunately, these disciples seem to be kind of good at rebuking people, right? You know, they're not the best door greeters. I'll just tell you that. John Phillips says the disciples figured that the Lord was too busy to be bothered with these babies. What a bossy band of bunglers these disciples seem to be. Now, he's British. I don't know what all that means. But he does. They seem to be bossy. Bossy bunch of bunglers. What a wrong impression they gave of Jesus. See, that right there is the problem. You can give the wrong impression about Jesus about the way you act towards people. Amen. I believe we can have the right message, but I believe we can have the right spirit too. Somebody say amen to that. Right message, right spirit. You can even have the right verse and the right spirit. Because some people have the right verse and the wrong spirit. We got to be careful that we do not misrepresent the heart of Christ. Notice this, that Jesus is going to rebuke them for this. Now, I like what one writer pointed out. He said, Jesus so far has rebuked a fever, disease, wind, waves, and demons. Now he's got to rebuke the disciples. Think about that. He's going to rebuke them. Now, why is this? Because, and this is my theory. You can disagree with me if you like. This is not the first time that Jesus had to get a kid over there and teach them a lesson. Do you know there's some people that think children are annoying or at least a distraction when it comes to the things of God? I've got patience with kids because I live with them. I realize that. I like what John MacArthur said one time, which he's a Reformed minister but has a very big church, all sorts of kids. I think he had a deacon or somebody came up to him mad because one of the kids fell into the water fountain in the foyer. I guess they have some sort of water fountain out there. Big church, I guess. They said, what are we going to do about this water fountain? He said, buy him a new change of clothes, dry him off, and get over it. How many of those kids, we should teach them the reverence. I'm going to tell you right now, though, I don't want kids to be stifled in this church. I don't want no grumpy folks coming up to kids and not letting them be children in the sense they're excited. Guess what? There's a kid's hands going to go up every now and then. I'm going to call on them for a prayer request. Even though sometimes I don't understand everything they say. I want them to participate. You know, there was a time, I read it one time in a book. I think it was called, anyhow, the title of the book. But the man dealt with generational changes in the church. There was a time that kids were thought to be, you know, not seen, and we don't want to hear from them much. Let's just be no, we want kids to love coming to church. I'm glad my kids love coming here. They're excited. They're excited to come to the house of God and be among the saints. And I appreciate you helping to facilitate that. If it be just be kind to them, we want kids to come. But the disciples seem to be maybe annoyed or distracted by kids. But if you would go back in Mark chapter 9, the chapter right before, 9:35, and he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me. Whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. He uses this child as an example. He goes on to say in Mark 9 and 42, "And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me," notice this, "it is better for him that a millstone was hanged about his neck and he was cast into the sea." That's a pretty strong consequence. Let me show you something here. Children are just as important as adults. I'm going to say this, and I want you to listen. We can look at children and say, oh, the church, they're the church of tomorrow. They're really the church of today. Their position will change. Their leadership and qualities will change. But they are just as important as anybody else sitting on these pews. Matter of fact, hear me. God loves them so much. He says, if you willfully offend them, you're better off to have a millstone tied around your neck and thrown in the ocean. You hear that? Notice he doesn't say that about you being offended. Uh-oh. He doesn't say, you know, if you offend Derek Jones, you're better off taking a millstone and jumping out here in the James River. He says it about children. Woo. It matters how you treat them. Love them. Doesn't mean you can't correct them and get on them and give them advice. But what I'm saying is have a good spirit. Pray for the children of this church. Yes, there are children. Yes, I know they're the church of tomorrow in that sense, but they are the church of today. How did Jesus react to this? Notice in verse 14, "But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased." And the King James Version, what that means is this, that he was frustrated about this. He was indignant about this in some newer translations. And if I'm not mistaken, this is the only place in the Gospels you see this phrase like this. The original language bear this out, that it really made him indignant towards somebody, not in a sinful way, but it really bothered him how people, how the disciples were treating children. Notice this, "But Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not." Again, children are members of the kingdom of God. They are not the church of tomorrow, but of today. Yes, they may be tomorrow's leadership, but today they are just as much a part of the kingdom as me or you. No matter how much you've given to the church, no matter how much you've been here, when they come into the kingdom or when they're born into this world, they also are part of the kingdom of God. Listen to what he says at the end of verse 14. Well, he tells them, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." Notice this. Matthew would use the phrase kingdom of heaven, says the same things. It belongs to them too. I want you to think about this and really use your mind. Do you believe that children are innocent in the sense that when they die that they go to heaven? I believe so. We are not, if you didn't know this, let me give you a little bit of a doctrinal lesson here. We don't believe children are born guilty of Adam's actual sin. If you didn't know that, there's a difference in imputed sin and imputed sin, inherited sin, and actual sin. Imputed sin would be this, that every child that is born is guilty with Adam or guilty of what Adam did. I don't believe that. I believe in inherited sin, that when they're born fallen. They are affected by Adam and his decision. Yes, they are affected. There's an effect there. But it would be wrong for God to say, you know what? Braxton or Lydia is guilty for Adam's actual sin. What Adam did, I'm going to make her pay the punishment for him. No. It's just like this. You have an alcoholic father. Say that he gets drunk and murders somebody. How wrong would it be to take his son and put him in prison and say, you know what? I'm going to put you in prison and punish you too for what your father did. I'm imputing his guilt to you. But we can say this. How many know that son is going to inherit some bad things from his father? Bad situations? Maybe other things? There's a difference between imputed and inherited. But what actual sin is this? I believe, the way I teach it, children, when they're in this world, even though they've inherited something fallen, not going to get into a debate about the depth of that and all of that, but I do believe they are innocent in the sense that God's not looking at Chloe or Braxton or Lydia right now, or another, I'm using my kids as an example, and say, you know what? You know, they understand right and wrong to the place. They can discern every decision. If they leave this world, they go to be with the Lord. But when they get to the age of reason or the age of accountability, then when they begin to say, you know what? That's bad. This is good. I see the difference. I think I'll choose the bad. Then they begin to accumulate actual sin in their life. And that there is punishable. It is punishable. And again, that's a study another time about sin. But think about this. If this is true, that children are born into this world, and that if they are, they're already a part of the kingdom of God, if you would. Yes, they're not born again, but they are innocent. How many children are in this world who are not of the age of accountability, that their parents are not a part of the kingdom of God, but they are? You follow me? Their parents are not saved. They're lost. They've chosen to go their own way. But those children are innocent. So back to the question about busing in children. If we ever bus in children, do they have a right to the kingdom? Yeah. Just as much as you do. Because Jesus said, for such is the kingdom of God. They are a part of the kingdom. You don't own it and I don't own it. They're just as much a part of it as you and I. Amen. They are and have the same right as you and me. Now, obviously, there's a lot there to unpack and we can talk about it another time. I love studying these subjects. But let's move forward. Notice here, because this is where it really hits home for you and I. He says in verse 15, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not do what? Enter therein. That's a pretty, again, that's pretty strong words. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. It's almost like he's sealing the envelope here. Look, the children are to be blessed. Bring them to me. Such is the kingdom of God. They have the same rights that you do, and those that believe in me. But then he says, you know what? You need to be like them if you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Picks them up and blesses them. He's like licking the envelope, signed, sealed, delivered. I meant what I said, and here's me blessing them. Notice this. What does it mean that we should receive the kingdom of God as a little child? You ever notice this? Children are full of faith. They really are. Tell them there's a heaven and they'll look up. Tell them that Jesus sees them. It's one of the great blessings of being a parent is being able to share the truth of the gospel with your babies. I have sat there at nights doing devotionals with my kid. He really opened the Red Sea. Yeah, wow. Whoa. And we're tempted sometimes to say, I wonder how deep it was. I wonder, and the mind, the rationale kick in. I believe he did it, but we got other questions, don't we? How did he do it? Well, a strong wind blew all night. It wasn't instantaneous, so we're not going to get into it, but he did it. He knocked down those Jericho walls. Yeah, he did it. Jesus opened their blinded eyes. Yeah, he died and rose from the grave. You see what I'm saying? They're full of faith. And there have been times there's been fear in their eyes. And they had a bad dream. And I told them, Jesus is here with you. And I said, okay, and go back to sleep. But how many of us will sit up in the night and fret and be anxious? And somebody would come to your bedside and say, Jesus is here with you. And you'd still fret and be anxious. What I'm saying is kids are full of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord. Notice this practical response. I'm getting to this and we're going to do some fellowshipping. It is much more likely as we read this and these little children that come to him. It is amazing that he would bless them. And I was reading this about, and I don't know much about it other than what I've read, but these were statistics that were shared years ago in the Southern Baptist Church. In a recent year at the state convention, the number of baptisms for ages 6 to 17 grade school outnumbered baptism by those 60 plus by a number 14 to 1. What it means is people, children, are much more likely, younger people, are much more likely to come to Christ than somebody who is an adult. Why? Because when we say that we talk about the simpleness of a child's faith. How many of those children are very receptive? And adults tend to be unreceptive. Yeah, we think we get to know better. It's what we do. We know better. Children are full of faith. Now, with that said, there's other points we can make here, but what this does, I'm going to show you again. We've talked about Christ, the children. Now I want to show you the contrast. If you got your Bibles open, I'll show this to you real quick, and you can study this out in your own time. But what Jesus is doing here is not only rebuking his disciples, but when he tells them that whoever doesn't receive the kingdom like a child will not enter into the kingdom, will not enter into heaven, he's also striking a death blow to legalism and a death blow to the formal religion of his day. I want you to see this. Why? Because the Jews of that day believed is how much they knew, what they could do, and all of these calisthenics to keep the faith, that's what saved them and justified them. You are saved by grace. Don't you ever forget it. The day that you think you are saved by your works, you move into legalism. Amen. You say, well, Brother Deck, I do that. You do that because you're saved. Matter of fact, let's just take salvation out of the equation. You could still do some of the same things you do today, but it wouldn't save you. That's right, ma'am. You could still wear a skirt. You could still, you know how many know there's some Muslims out there that cover up their flesh? Right? We believe in modesty, but modesty doesn't save you. If you're saved, you ought to be modest. Matter of fact, your self-righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. The Pharisees, notice this. The Pharisees were not condemned so much for having a standard. It was the condition of their heart. A lot of times, I've been called that before. You know, Brother Dick, you're a Pharisee. Or you're a bunch of Pharisees. You know, you hear that said, if you have any desire to have any morality. I said, well, no, I'm not. A Pharisee thought they were saved because they did this. I believe I'm saved because my faith is in Christ. And because I'm in Christ, I want to please him. And I want to live his word, and I want to love my neighbor, and I want to live a pure life. And so, no, I don't do these things to save me. I do these things because I'm saved. The Pharisees thought they were saved because of what they did. I believe I'm saved because of what Jesus did. There's a difference. But here, when he's telling them to be like children, he's telling them and showing them this by grace. Now, look there, and you would, this is mentioned. There it is in my notes. Matthew 19 and 13 and Luke 18 and 15. You would think you would put that at the beginning and not the end, you know, if you're going to read all of them. But notice this. Immediately after Jesus says this and he takes up the young children in his arms and he blesses them, here it is. We bump into this rich young ruler. And I'm not going to read this all to you, but I want you to notice this in your Bibles. And you can note this. That in every account, the story about the children's mentioned in Matthew 19 and Luke 18, as soon as Jesus said you need to be like these children, he instantly talks about a rich young ruler. The rich young ruler in the next story is opposite of the little child. Why do you say that, Brother Derek? I'm not going to read it all to you. But here in Mark 10, 17 through 27, he doesn't have childlike trust at all. Number one, he trusts his possessions. Notice that in verse 22. And he was sad at the saying when Jesus told him he needs to take up his cross and sell all these things. And he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. How many know kids? Yes, they have possessions. But how many also know this, that they really don't own a whole lot or not too committed, but maybe to a blanket or a teddy bear. You know what my kids got for Christmas last year? I don't know if I could find it today. How many knows that? You want something? What do you want for Christmas? Oh, I really want this, Dad. Please get it for me. By the new year, sometimes they're not even playing with it anymore. Notice this. Not only that, he's trusting in his self-righteousness. He answered in verse 20 and said to him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Lord, I've done this. I should be all right. What I'm showing you in this passage is this. The story of the rich young ruler is contrary to childlike trust. Christ wants us to understand this, that look, we ought to love the little children. We ought to bring them in. We ought to bless them. We ought to encourage them. They're just as much a part of the kingdom as you, and you can learn something from them. I'll share this with you, and I'm going to close. But I'll never forget out here one day. I was sitting in the parking lot. It was in the summer of a couple years ago. And I'll never forget, Chloe was sitting on the tailgate of the truck looking up in the skies and started crying. And I could tell the Lord was touching her heart. There's another time, various different times, I know God's touched her heart. But how many remembers when God first touched yours? I don't know how you were raised. But I remember the first time I felt the presence of the Lord. I think I was like 7 years old. And I was crying, and I didn't know why I was crying. I was singing in a youth choir at a youth camp, and it was just pouring down. All I knew is I had a love for Jesus, and Jesus loved me. I'll never forget this. It sounds silly to you, but I reflected on this as I've been studying children a little bit. And I'm closing with this. I remember I was at a youth camp one time and lost my voice. This is going to sound completely crazy to you, but I've never forgot it. And as an 8-year-old, man, you love singing in a youth choir. You know, now if I lost my voice, I'd just sit out. I remember praying, Lord, I really want to sing tonight. Could you touch my voice as a young boy? I remember I got up in the youth choir, junior choir at youth camp, and I remember singing and felt that I had strength in my voice. And when the choir was over, I felt like I was hoarse again. And I'll never forget it as a young boy looking back, and I thought about it now. Could it be that God answered my prayer to allow me to experience His love? What I'm saying is, you don't know how God reveals Himself to a child. You don't have a clue. But God does it. And we need to continue to bring our children to Jesus. Amen. Thank you for listening. And we're going to have our fellowship here in a few moments. But I want to do something real quick. Brother Nick, we love you. We're proud of you. If you don't mind, can you join me right here? I was going to do this back.